Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest this evening is Bob Woodson. He is the founder and president of the Woodson Center and an influential leader on issues of poverty alleviation and empowering disadvantaged communities to become agents of their own uplift. He is a frequent advisor to local, state, and federal government officials, as well as business and philanthropic organizations. His social activism dates back to the 1960s, when, as a young civil rights activist, he developed and coordinated national and local community revitalization programs. During the 1970s, he directed the National Urban League's Administration of Justice Division. Later, he served as resident fellow at the American Enterprise Institute. You may have seen him, as I have, in some of his media appearances. C-SPAN, CNN, Tucker Carlson Tonight, Meet the Press, other national and local broadcasts. He's a contributing editor to The Hill and The Wall Street Journal, and he has published in influential newspapers and journals such as Forbes, National Review, The Washington Post, The Harvard Journal of Law and Public Policy, etc. It is an honor and a delight to welcome him to the broadcast. Welcome, Mr. Woodson.
Pleased to join you.
Now, I saw you being interviewed about a new project that you have launched called 1776. Talk with us a little bit about that and what motivated you to want to get this message out there.
Well, August of last year, the New York Times issued a special Sunday magazine edition entitled 1619, and it was a collection of essays by black journalists and others that really tried to rewrite American history. Mm-hmm. What they were saying is that 1619 should be the legitimate birthday of America, not 1776 with the Declaration of Independence.
Yeah.
And their rationale was, well, 1619 is when the first 20 African slaves arrived on our shores. They contend that since some of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were slaveholders themselves, the very fact then that they were involved in drafting the letters of the Declaration, mm-hmm. therefore, because of their actions were not worthy of their ideas and ideals, so the argument goes, therefore, the document itself is invalid. And they also go on to conclude that America is racism and slavery is in its DNA, and a lot of the problems facing black America today, without a wedlock births and crime, black-on-black crime, it's related to this legacy of slavery. And the answer, of course, is reparations. And so I was outraged that the New York Times was really exploiting the issue of race and what I call slavery was America's birth defect.
Mm-hmm.
And so I organized a group of scholars, activists, business leaders, and to respond to this outrage,
mm-hmm.
and we called ourselves 1776, and we published a series of essays that directly refutes the notion that America is defined by its birth defect as opposed to the promise of America that is enshrined in our Declaration of Independence and the Constitution.
Yes. And since that time, as I understand it, the New York Times has had to issue an apology and admit that some of the stuff that was presented as fact was, in fact, not fact.
Well, they were in a chorus. First of all, there were five historians who directly challenged the accuracy of the of 1619 by their contention that the Revolutionary War was fought to protect slavery, and this was one of the more outrageous claims. And so when these historians responded and demanded a retraction, the New York Times refused. And, of course, Nicole Hannah Smith dismissed them as being old white historians. Well, I organized primarily black scholars to respond, to make the point that this isn't just a black-white issue. These are people who are pro-American versus those who are anti-American.
Yes.
And so we challenge that notion.
And my understanding is your call back to the facts has actually been greeted even by people who wouldn't agree with you and me on a lot of stuff, but a lot of folks had to admit, well, that's true.
It really is, and I've been really pleasantly surprised. First of all, that the people that I assembled were not all conservatives.
Right.
Clarence Page, he's a Pulitzer Prize writer for the Chicago Tribune, a longtime friend of mine. We've never voted the same way. He would be considered moderate left. But Clarence is, first of all, a man of integrity.
Mm-hmm.
And Bernard Anderson, who was also a black economist at the Wharton School, a friend of mine, left of center, liberal. But he, too, is a person of integrity. And so the two of them have joined with us to write trying to refute this notion that America is forever defined by slavery. The other reason that I got involved is it's a terrible, this indoctrination
mm-hmm.
is now being given to school systems, 3,000 school systems. The Pulitzer Association and Random House are developing books and curriculum, and they are teaching inner-city kids to really hate the country.
That's tragic.
But what's damaging about it is that to say to inner-city black kids who are living in sometimes toxic, drug-infested, crime-ridden neighborhoods that somehow the responsibility for your condition is not related to actions or values that you have, but related to some external force is really lethal.
Yeah.
Because it means they're exempt from any personal responsibility.
Right. And that is disabling. If they believe that, they are not able to get out of it.
It is worse than bigotry, because bigotry is external.
Yes.
And when you tell someone that you do not have the capacity to change and improve your own life, you really are demeaning them and insulting them.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, I am grateful that you were angered by the lies that you saw being spread by the New York Times, and I'm grateful that you didn't just fume. You got together a group of credible folks, scholars, who could respond. And with 1776, you're encouraging people to actually go back and learn the facts, aren't you?
I really am. But also, we've included among our group not just scholars, but also activists. These are people, low-income black and white and brown, low-income leaders who run organizations within these communities that are successfully promoting redemption and transformation in these communities, because their actions are based on the foundation of American values. So it is important, if we are to educate America about its rich heritage, it's important to have demonstrated that these principles have the consequence of improving your individual life as well as the means by which you can restore your community.
Mr. Woodson, if you would talk with me a little bit about how these principles related to liberty, personal responsibility, the importance of the family structure, a work ethic, all those things. How does that relate to religious faith, both historically and personally?
Well, the condition of blacks in America is a moral barometer of the health of this nation. Even though black America was facing slavery, which was horrible,
mm-hmm.
the very fact that we were the only country on the face of the earth that fought a civil war to end slavery.
Yes.
And that is because of our Judeo-Christian values. But not only that, but what our essays will testify that even in the face of oppression, what really enabled black America to survive and thrive was our faith in God and our commitment to the family.
Mm-hmm.
That there was a study of 6 major plantations at the end of slavery. 70% of those children, even in slavery, were being raised by a man and a woman raising children. Even in slavery, 70% of those households were man and woman raising children.
Mm-hmm.
Even during the Depression, when the unemployment rate between 1930 and 1940, when the unemployment rate was 25% for whites and 40% for blacks, the black America had the highest marriage rate of any other group in the country.
Mm-hmm.
That elderly people could walk safely in their neighborhoods without fear of being assaulted by their grandchildren. And that is because of their Christian faith to serve as a shield
mm-hmm.
against self-destruction. And also the family. That even up in 1929, only 85 to 90% of all black families had a man and a woman raising children.
Mm-hmm.
But it was the strength of the family, the strength of those religious Christian traditions that served as a shield against oppression.
Yes.
But all of that changed in the 60s with the government intervention into the poverty programs, where it separated work from income, and as a consequence, we saw the dramatic decline from two-parent households down to what we have today, where 70% of all black children are being raised in single-parent households. That's just happened in the last 50 or 60 years. It has nothing to do with the legacy of slavery or discrimination.
Absolutely. And I really wish folks understood that, because our government, ostensibly trying to help, made a disaster because they incentivized, I mean, basically paid people to do the wrong thing and encouraged them to become financially dependent upon the government, and therefore, hopefully, in the perspective of some people, lifelong supporters of those who were going to increase the size of the checks and would reward people for not being married while having children.
Not only that, it's even more insidious. The very fact in the last 50 years we have spent $22 trillion on programs to aid the poor. 70 cents of every one of those dollars did not go to the poor, but those professionals that serve the poor. So we mm-hmm. have created a commodity out of poor people, where thousands and thousands of people's lives and careers are based upon having a dependent population of people to serve. So so that's what makes it so corrupt.
Yes. Yes.
And yet it's really injuring with the helping hand.
Yes. Well, again, I am so grateful that you are educating others about the problem and offering a solution, because people don't have to be trapped in that situation, do they?
No, your listeners should go to our website, it's 1776unites.com, 1776unites.com, and what they'll see are the actions of our scholars and activists. We plan in the future to develop training, curriculum, study guides, videos. We're going to talk about blacks who were born slaves, who died millionaires, because we live in a free enterprise system. And they'll learn some exciting examples of resilience and restoration in the presence of slavery and discrimination.
Absolutely.
So we want to respond not with a counter-argument, but an inspirational and an aspirational alternative narrative.
Excellent. Excellent. I read an essay of yours titled The Crucial Voice of 1776, and one of the things that you address in this is just very succinctly refuting the notion that the reason for all these societal problems is poverty. And I'm going to read just a couple of sentences here, if I may, from your essay. You said, "We aim to highlight the victories that are possible in spite of oppression and to open the door to discussion of solutions to the moral disarray that afflicts not only minority low-income neighborhoods, but also takes its toll among the sons and daughters of the affluent. In Palo Alto, California, where two-parent, highly educated households predominate, the suicide rate among teenagers is 6 times the national average. Drug addiction among affluent white youths in New Hampshire is dramatically rising." So from California to New England, this is not just a problem of poverty. This is a different kind of poverty, a spiritual poverty, a lack of moral wealth and a vision and faith that can cause people to do the right thing.
Yes. And that's, and in other words, as long as race is dividing us, it will prevent us from addressing that pain, that emptiness that is in the souls of a lot of people. And the very fact that a mother in Palo Alto who lost her daughter to suicide has more in common with a black mother in Washington, D.C., who lost their 17-year-old daughter to homicide.
Yes.
They have more in common than they do of their differences.
Mm-hmm.
One is not shielded by privilege, and the other is not protected by social justice.
Yes.
But if we can just move to get race off the table, maybe we can bring these two moms together so we can begin to discuss what is it that the sense of lack of content and meaning in people's lives that caused them to want to take their own life or take someone else's.
A long time ago, someone wrote that we have a God-shaped hole. And that's the truth, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
There's no one else who can fill that emptiness inside the way that God can, because we were made for Him and by Him. And that's why we desperately need to be reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. Brother, if you would share just a little bit of your own story in terms of your faith journey.
Well, my faith journey, I was raised in a Christian home. My dad died when I was 9, leaving my mother with a 5th grade education and 5 children to raise in a troubled community.
Mm-hmm.
Even though it was troubled, it still had 2-parent households. And so I left, and when I started my journey in civil rights and started the center, I was seeking social justice for the poor.
Mm-hmm.
But I encountered some of my grassroots leaders who were Christ-centered. One of them, Leon Watkins, was living in a gang-infested neighborhood in South Central California, and they were being terrorized by this gang, and he put up wanted posters and met with these gang members, 2 carloads of them. One night he came walking up the street with his hands in the air, and the leader said, "Why are you looking for me?" He said, "Because I want to talk to you about your life." They sat on some trash cans for 2 hours. The next day he had him in Bible study.
Praise God.
And within 4 days, he had the whole 18-member gang in Bible study.
Praise
God.
And
they went from terrorizing the community to protecting the community. And when I asked, I saw God work in action.
Yes.
So it wasn't a light that came on, but I saw Him. And I asked Leon, how did He did that? And he read from the Scripture.
Praise God. Praise God.
From that day on, I began to understand how God can work in the most violent, drug-infested, crime-ridden neighborhoods. I said, if He can act to salvage the lives, working through one man, no mm-hmm. program, no office, no staff, but just the power of Christ reaching out to one man, young man, mm-hmm. and he in turn reached out to 18. And I said, if he can do that in this community, this can be done throughout the country.
Amen. Amen. Jesus Christ cares about those gang members, doesn't he?
He does.
And if they know that, if they know that and they discover he's not just an historical figure, he rose from the dead, he's alive right now, and it's possible, if you're listening to this right now and you're saying, is this even real? Yes, you can right where you are call out to him and ask the Lord to show you the truth, and he's willing to do that. He will come to you where you are. I'm not talking about something you're going to see with your physical eyes. I'm talking about God knowing how to connect with you. And he will do it. If you seek him, God promises you'll find him.
But he also has no other arms and legs but ours.
That's right.
And we have to be the instruments of his blessing.
Amen. Amen. And I am so grateful that you're doing that.
Yes. That's the foundation that makes it, I can take you to places where people are being delivered from drug addiction after being addicted for 10 and 12 years.
Mm-hmm.
I can take you to places where people were criminal predators, but God delivered them, and now they are ambassadors of peace.
Praise God.
I mean, I guess I have been blessed to witness his great blessings throughout my entire life. So my belief comes from evidence.
Amen. This is not just theory, is it, brother?
No. I think young people want to see a sermon, not just hear a sermon.
Yes. Well, I am so grateful for what you are doing. And I'm so grateful for your courage in standing against the tide, because, as you know, the media is dominated across our country with a very different sort of message. And I am so thankful that rather than just going into a cave somewhere, you have stepped out throughout your life and over sought to bring people together in order to work for the betterment, not just of individuals, but of communities, and that you have understood that ultimately what we need is found in the truth of God's Word and the reality of life with Him.
Yes, and my motto, I tell people, when the servants of John the Baptist came to Jesus and said, "Are you the one, or shall we seek another?" Jesus' response was to heal in their presence
mm-hmm.
and say, "Go tell him what you saw."
Yes. Excellent.
That's what my grassroots leaders do.
Yes. Well,
when young men, young women ask whether or not the power of God works, all they do is say, "Go ask that man over there who was blind and now sees."
Yes.
"Go ask that man over there who was addicted to drugs for 10 years and now he has his family and his life back. Ask him whether Christ lives or not."
Amen. Amen. Our guest today, Robert Woodson. We are so grateful, brother, for what you're doing. 1776 Unites. .com. Thank you so much, brother. You keep up the good work and know that we are grateful.
And thank you, and God bless you too.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. www.wheresvalleyranch.org.